It's always great to be reminded that we can trust God and know that God has us in His best interest, and to look forward to the new year with much anticipation, not because of who we are, but because who our great God is. Let's go to our Father in prayer. Our God in heaven, we're just grateful that we can rely on you, that you're credible, that you are someone that we can count on, that your words and your promises are able to be manifest. It's always great to be reminded that we can trust God and know that God has us in His best interest, and to look forward to the new year with much anticipation, not because of who we are, but because who our great God is. Let's go to our Father in prayer. Our God in heaven, we're just grateful that we can rely on you, that you're credible, that you are someone that we can count on, that your words and your promises are able to be manifested because of the power that you possess. And to know that none of your promises will ever be thwarted by anyone or by anything. And so, Father, it is with that understanding that we come before you this morning, thanking you for who you are, thanking you for rescuing us. Thank you for making us a new creation through your Son. Father, I pray that we honor you in all that we do this morning, with the songs that we have sung, with the reflection that we have done, with the studying of your word, that we will leave here encouraged and enriched in our faith because of who you are. And as always, we thank you for the death of Christ, because it meant life for us. It's in the name of Jesus we offer up this prayer, and may you receive every glory, honor, and praise. Amen. Well, how are you doing? I'm just really excited to be together this morning. I know we're worshiping online, but I know our God is not hampered by the mode of worship. Now, fully understanding, this is all temporary, and prayerfully we'll be able to be together soon, worshiping in person. Thank you. Thank you for being faithful. Thank you for the encouragement that that provides for other people because of your faith. And I pray that if you are scrolling this morning, you're joining us this morning, wherever you're at, be it in the Ottawa community or all across the world, that this morning will serve as a time for inspiration and encouragement for you as you walk this journey. How are you doing? How are you treating the Omicron? Or how is it treating you? How are you handling it? How are things really going? My prayer is, as we study God's word this morning, we'll be able to navigate faithfully these times as we talk about our relationship with God. You know, I don't think it's mere psychology, or shall I say, better yet, pop psychology, that will get us through this time, but rather it's our understanding of who our great God is. You know, one of the things to navigate the times that I go through is to put myself in a place and relate to certain situations in the scriptures. And so what I want to do for the next 2 weeks, have a two-part series entitled The Safest Place. Because that's, I think, a question that we're all asking. You know, I've experienced that. Maybe you have too. When I came back from my Christmas vacation, I went to a store and I was returning something, actually at Costco, and I was returning something that I bought in the U.S. And the person had to do the returns and needed a calculator to calculate how much this US dollar was going to translate into Canadian dollars. And I said, oh, I have a calculator right here on my phone. And the person's response, not in a mean way, said, hey, I don't, no offense, but you just came back from the States. Now it has been 12 days now. You just came back from the States and I don't want to touch your phone. No offense. She was worried about her safety. I get it. I came back and I was visiting with my parents and I had a cough. And of course, my parents are 88 and 80 years old and I wanted to be very careful. And so in visiting them, we were actually, when I started developing the cough, quarantining to the best of our ability to keep them safe. We came back to Ottawa on January 1st and Melanie developed some symptoms, tested her. She tested positive for COVID. And so immediately we figured out, how are we going to be safe because Melanie's parents and us live together? As a matter of fact, we had to make some changes. One of the nights, I'm coming back as I normally would to go into the bedroom to sleep, and Melanie reminded me that she still has COVID. And so the question is, how do we be safe? How can we be safe in this point in time? All the stores are having measures and taking things to figure it out. And that's a really big issue. Beulah, one of the disciples here, and my mother-in-law in the church had to go to the hospital a few days ago. And it was so overcrowded that they had to figure out that it took a couple of days before she could even get a room. She was in the emergency department. A friend of mine who is in Toronto, his mom literally had to be in the hallway for 4 days before they found a room. When you were in an emergency area, only one person could visit. When she got placed in our room, no one could visit her. My point is, people are trying to figure out where is the safe place. And I believe we can find that. I believe we have the answer to that question. Where is the safest place? And to get us to understand that, we'll do a little Bible study this morning and hopefully you'll be encouraged. And so we pick it up in Numbers chapter 20. So to give you the context of Numbers chapter 20, God had promised to Abraham in Genesis that he was going to receive the land that the Israelites ultimately are going to go into, right? The land, as we know, as Canaan, flowing with milk and honey. And God had promised this many, 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 many years ago. And the fruition of this promise is about to come true. And so God brought the Israelites out of Egypt and were in the desert now. And the context of Numbers chapter 20, they had been walking in the desert for 40 years. I don't know about you, but not having a home and being in a temporary place for 40 years can be very challenging. You know, that's why, you know, we are 2 years into this pandemic with some challenges that we have. And we're taking temporary measures to have online worship. It is absolutely my conviction this is a temporary measure. And so therefore, we are trying to do the best of our ability. But these guys have been there for 40 years. They had been eating the same food for 40 years. Manna had fallen from heaven. And so we pick it up in Numbers chapter 20. They have been journeying for 20 years. That gives you a little bit of an idea what's happening here. It says, in the first month, the whole Israelite community arrived at the desert of Zin. And they stayed at Kadesh. There, Miriam died and was buried. A little more context here. Miriam, who the Midrash says was basically the woman's leader for all the Israelites that came out of Egypt. And so he was a significant leader among the Israelite community who had now just died. That's not an encouraging thing for sure. So you're starting to get a feel for what these people are going through. On top of that, it says in verse 2, there was no water for the community, and the people gathered in opposition to Moses and Aaron. They quarreled with Moses and said, "If only we had died when our brothers fell dead before the Lord. Why did you bring the Lord's community into this wilderness, that we and our livestock should die here? Why did you bring us out of Egypt to this terrible place? It has no grains or figs, grapevines or pomegranates. And there is no water to drink." And so, on top of the fact, they have been journeying here for 40 years in the desert. It's not like they were in an oasis. One of their top leaders just passed away. On top of that, they have no water. And they're complaining to Moses. You might too. I might too. What's going on here? What's happening? Sometimes we're so in the moment that we forget the trajectory of our lives. And we're so consumed with the moment that we're caught up in it, and our entire lives and our disposition and our happiness and our complaining is based on that moment. Well, as the scripture tells us, I don't have time to turn there, but Moses and Aaron went up to the Lord, and the Lord says, okay, you know, go and speak to the rock, basically, and you are going to now get water from that rock. So much imagery and so much in that statement, but we don't have time for that. Moses and Aaron now come back to the people, and I could understand their leader now maybe being upset at them being upset. And everybody's getting upset because things are not at the optimum level. And instead of Moses and Aaron speaking to the rock as God told them, he struck the rock. I don't know if he did it because they were upset. He was upset as how upset they were, that he wasn't pleased with how they were complaining. Maybe he said, look how God has provided for you and you're still complaining over and over. So, and God told Moses and Aaron, because you have not obeyed me, you will not enter into the promised land. You'll see the promised land, but you'll never enter into the promised land. So I'm trying to paint a picture of what the feeling, what the dynamic was like with the Israelites as they were in the desert for 40 years now. You'll know why it's about 40 years, because the Bible actually tells us that. Now, on top of that, we pick it up in verse 14. It says, Moses sent messengers from Kadesh to the king of Edom, saying, this is what your brother Israel says. You know about all the hardships that have come on us. Our ancestors went down into Egypt and we lived there many years. The Egyptians mistreated us and our ancestors. But when we cried out to the Lord, he heard our cry and sent an angel and brought us out of Egypt. Now we are here at Kadesh, a town on the edge of your territory. Please let us pass through to your country. We will not go through any field or vineyard or drink water from any well. We will travel along the king's highway and not turn to the right or to the left until we've passed through your territory. So Edom is actually the descendants of Esau. Of course, who was the brother of Jacob? That Israel, his name was changed to Israel. And that's where the people come. And they come and say, hey, by the way, my brother Edom, can we go through here? I mean, this seems to be the most convenient. It's the shortest route. We're getting to a place. We're not even going to mess your land up. We're not going to even drink water. It's the shortest place. You know what Edom answered in verse 18? You may not pass through here. If you try, we will march out and attack you with the sword. Now, on top of all the things that I mentioned, now their brother, Edom, is now not even welcoming them. They're being rejected. Here's another level of frustration. Here's another level of emotion that these Israelites could have been feeling. Verse 19, the Israelites replied, we will go along the main road And if we or our livestock drink any of your water, we will pay for it. We only want to pass through on foot, nothing else. So they're saying, hey, listen, I know sometimes some people misbehave, but even if somebody does something that you don't want us to do, we'll pay for it. Again, they answered in verse 20, you may not pass through. Then Edom came out against them with a large and powerful army. And so what happens here is that Edom says, you're not coming through here. We're not having idle threats. They brought their army and stood in front and said, you are not getting through here. That's not the most encouraging thing and disposition that these guys were facing at this time. And so we continue and we realize that what is happening here is quite remarkable. That thing upon thing is discouraging and is reason for tremendous discouragement. The Bible tells us right after that, as God said to Moses and Aaron, you will not enter the land, Aaron now died. So here's now two leaders in short order that have now died. I wonder if the Israelites are wondering, are we too not going to enter into the promised land? What is ultimately going on? That's the emotion that was going on. We pick it up in Numbers chapter 21. And so they have to go all the way around. After traveling for so many years, realize this is an opportunity to cut some time, so to speak, to where we're going. They had to backtrack. Not a very encouraging time. The emotions must have been very challenging. So we pick up chapter 21, verse 4. So they traveled from Mount Hor along the route to the Red Sea to go around Edom. But the people grew impatient on the way. They spoke against God and against Moses and said, why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? There is no bread, there is no water, and we detest this miserable food. Then the Lord sent venomous snakes among them. They bit the people and many Israelites died. The people came to Moses and said, we sinned when we spoke against the Lord and against you. May the Lord take the snakes away from us. So Moses prayed for the people. So emotions running very high. The scenario that I painted for you guys. They now come to this place. They're tired. And maybe they got even more discouraged when they're saying basically, guys, we were here before. Why do we have to go around the same place that we did before? Why couldn't these guys let us through? And they started complaining now, not only against Moses, but like the Bible says, now against God. And what is so filled with that is this idea that when we do not embrace the promises of God and stop trusting in the promises of God, there are significant consequences. We saw with Moses and with Aaron. You know, it's one thing to complain against other people. It's one thing to complain against leaders. It's one thing to complain against political leaders or business leaders or spiritual leaders. But when we are brazen enough to now complain against the God who has provided for them for 40 years, food every single day, manna falling from heaven, quail coming down. The Bible tells us that in essence, the shoes that they wore, they did not, it stretched on their feet. The clothes that they had literally grew larger. As you can imagine, the children who were young, they needed bigger shoes and they needed more clothes that God had provided for them. And for some reason, the same God who allowed the death angel to pass over them, now said, you not trusting me, not looking toward me, me not being your mainstay. Now you have crossed the line from grumbling against Moses and Aaron. You're now grumbling against me. And the penalty of that was God allowed venomous snakes to be amongst the people. And then the people said, okay, all right. We have sinned. Moses, please help us. Save us from this situation. Verse 8. Then the Lord said to Moses, make a snake and put it up on a pole. Anyone who is bitten can look at it and live. So Moses made a bronze snake and put it on a pole. Then when anyone who was bitten by a snake and looked at the bronze snake, they lived. Wow. What an amazing scenario, but weird. There's so much in this. That God was continually helping the Israelites to trust him. If you're aware of the scriptures and to realize that the Israelites had been with the Egyptians for 400 years. And after a period of time, they actually stopped worshiping the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. A lot of people said they became atheistic or pantheistic. Some didn't believe in God. Some believed in just a plethora of gods. But the God Jehovah was not the God that they were worshiping. And so when they were brought out into the Egypt, and for 40 years they needed to wander in the desert so that those who were of age would not enter into the promised land. God says, I'm going to start something new. And through his grace and mercy, he didn't wipe them all out. He allowed them to live for 40 years, and only those who were 20 or younger were ultimately allowed to enter the land flowing with milk and honey. But we see here an amazing story. That the very thing that was destroying them, God was making a statement. He says, Moses, here's what I want you to do. I want you to create a bronze snake, put it in the middle of the assembly, and when people look at it, they will be saved from these poisonous snake. God was continuing to develop the faith and of their trust in him. That in spite of the surroundings, it's not okay to rebel against God. It's not okay to not trust in his promises. Irrespective of what's going on, leaders dying, having to walk in the hot sun, having to do things that you did before, having to do uncomfortable things. And God says, I want these people to recalibrate, and I'm going to create a situation. The very thing that was hurting them will become their salvation. The serpent. And don't think it was a mistake that it was a serpent that caused the demise of humanity and that was now destroying them. Ultimately, God was going to use that which was wrong, that which hurt, to ultimately be a salvation for them. What an unbelievable scenario. Do we trust? What are you gazing upon through this time? Where are your eyes fixed? Are we the complainers? Have we forgotten what our God has done for us, to us, and because of us? It is so remarkable that we can forget. And listen, the scenario that these Israelites were going through is understandable when they were getting frustrated. It's understandable when it's hard. But sometimes God calls us. That in spite of our surroundings, in spite of what's going on, that our trusts are not in horses or in a medical system or some political system, but our trust is in Him. Where is your gaze? I'm going to ask a question here. Has this crisis become your God? Tony, what are you talking about? Are you insane? Well, let me ask this question. If our God is what we look to and what determines how we act and how we feel and what motivates us in our actions and our heart and our feelings, let me ask you, is it this crisis, this pandemic, this financial instability, these racial tensions, these difficulties, is that what's governing what we do and how we act and what we feel on the inside and how we treat others? Have we put our Christianity on the side and focusing on this? Is that not the definition of God? Is that not what we said when we became disciples and we said, Father, to you, you are my king. I love you first. And through that, I'm going to make decisions. I am deeply concerned for people of faith, or so-called people of faith, about how fear has seized our minds and our hearts. Listen, I am all, don't misunderstand me here, don't let Satan play games. I'm all for the booster shots. I had mine. I'm all for social distancing. I'm all for mask wearing. I'm all for what we need to be wise in how we live our lives. But I'm talking about the idea of where we are paralyzed. And I've seen it, where people literally have put their Christianity on a shelf waiting for this pandemic to be over. They would never say those words, but functionally, that's what's happening. Their devotion to God, and God is saying it as He did here. Listen, when you start rebelling against me and you don't trust in my promises, that's where I take issue with. And that's what He did with the Israelites. You know it's amazing? The safest place was when these Israelites were gazing upon God. Was not Ottawa or Toronto or Regina. It was when they were gazing upon God. When what dictated what they do and how they felt and their motivation for life was indeed this God. So I ask you, in this moment of our lives, where God is saying, look upon me, trust me. You know what's amazing? Why this is part one of two, I'll close with this verse in John chapter 3, verse 14. It says this, just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in Him. And the idea that God was helping the people to understand, listen, take your eyes off all that's going on and focus on that which I have created to help you as a symbol to put your trust in me. This was a foreshadowing of who the Christ ultimately was to become. That all eyes will be lifted up and look towards Him, and to realize that the safest place is to be with God. It's not a physical place. It's when our hearts are turned to Him in complete and utter devotion. And that we're not encumbered by fear, nor by lack of wisdom, but ultimately by our trust in God. And this very, very serpent that thought he was going to take down mankind, God used to ultimately be a source of salvation for all. When the religious leaders tried to kill Jesus, and they thought, we're going to end this crazy person's life, and we're going to stop this nonsense and these teachings that he's having, and that which was intended for evil turned out to be the salvation of man. That which was intended to destroy, God used that very thing to be the source of salvation for all, as he did in the desert, as he did with Christ. And that's what we're going to examine next week, a little bit more in details, how this story is connected to the New Testament story, and how ultimately the call is to have our eyes lifted up, just as the Israelites lifted their eyes to the serpent in the desert, so too our eyes need to be lifted up to the Son of Man. And so at this time, we generally, in the community here in Ottawa, we have a time to remember this lifting up of the Christ when he died for our sins so that we can have a relationship and ultimately enter not the land flowing with milk and honey physically, but the land where joy shall never end, where there'll be no more crying, no more dying, no more pain, but God himself will wipe away every tear and we will worship him. And he himself will be our God, and we will be his people. That the death of Christ, of which this scenario allows us to understand, man, the frustrations, but ultimately how God calls us to gaze upon him. And we will spend the next few moments thanking God and reflecting and gazing upon the fact that when his Son was lifted up, it ultimately became our source of salvation, just as it did for the Israelites in the desert. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we're so grateful. We're so grateful for your word that can encourage us deeply in our souls. Not so that we can momentarily be fed, but Father, so that our souls can be replenished, that our minds can be lifted up, and our hearts filled with joy, even in moments like this. That we have a peace that transcends all understanding. We have a joy that is so unbelievable, it is inexpressible. We have thanksgiving that is so remarkable, it is overflowing. And this is all possible because of your Son being lifted up. And we all focus on him on the cross.